So some of you will relate to this, and those of you who are younger may not so much relate to this. But those of you who have been there, you remember the day that you brought your child home from the hospital. You remember that day? Remember the day your child was born and you went from being so excited to have a baby to being scared to death about what in the world am I going to do now? You're excited, oh, we're going to have a baby. And then you're like, where's the manual for this? What do I do? But now you've got this baby and the nurses have been taking care of the baby while you're in the hospital. And if you're getting ready to have a baby, by the way, use the nurses up while you're in the hospital because you're not going to have them when you get. So you got these nurses taking care of the baby and all of that. And then it's time for you to go home. You're excited. This is the time you've been waiting for. You remember that day you brought the baby home? You got the baby and you wrapped the baby up as tight as you could, just like the nurses showed you so that they couldn't move their arms and get them out. And you put the baby down into this car seat and you're trying to figure out how to use this car seat. Maybe you've never used a car seat before and you're trying to figure out how does this work and how tight is too tight and what do you do with this? And you're trying to figure all of this out and you're putting the child. And meanwhile, people are snapping pictures of it. People are videotaping you trying to figure out this car seat, right? And you walk down, or you don't walk down, they're probably going to put mama in a wheelchair and the dad's carrying the baby. You go get in the car and you're trying to make sure, how does this car seat go in the car? You know, you try to get it to click just right, you know, and you put everything in, you close the trunk and there on the back of your trunk, baby on board, right? I mean, you got the sticker. I mean, you're the mom of the year. You're the dad of the year already. And you get in the car to drive home. You are as excited as can be. The baby's screaming their head off in the back seat, but you're as excited as can be. This is the moment we've been waiting for. Baby's coming home. You probably drove safer that day than you ever did any other day in your life. Is that right? Except when you got the grandkid in the back seat. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh, I'm driving like an old man because I got a grandchild. But anyway, you're driving as safe as you can to get home. You get home and you give the little baby a tour. Looky over here. This is where the kitchen is. I mean, you're giving the baby a little tour. Do you remember the day that you brought your baby home from the hospital and how excited you were? In Luke chapter 2, we read about the day that Jesus was born. Can you imagine how exciting that day must have been? Can you imagine how exciting it must have been that Joseph and Mary know they're going to have a baby, and everybody who knows has been around them know they're going to have a baby. But they traveled down to Bethlehem. They traveled. Here's Mary with child, the Bible says. Here's Mary, 8 or 9 months pregnant. And there comes this decree from the Roman Caesar that says you've got to go back to your hometown to be registered. Can you imagine being Joseph and he gets that letter in the mail and he goes to Mary and says, hey, honey, guess what? You know Bethlehem? Yeah, it's like 80 miles away. And for you, 80 miles is like, yeah, I can be there in about 10 minutes. But for them, 80 miles was a long distance. And when you're putting Mama Mary on a donkey, when you're putting Mama Mary on some beast of burden for her to ride, you're not going to go very fast. It's going to take you at least 3, maybe 4 or more days to get there. How would you like to be Mama Mary? Riding to Bethlehem. But you got to do it. God has found a way to make sure that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. And it's through the Roman Caesar making this decree that everybody has to be registered. Of course, the Roman Caesar wants some more money and taxes, right? So we're going to figure out how many people there are and where they live. But that's another story. But they got to go home. And they got to go to Bethlehem. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus was born? I want you to get your Bibles out this morning and go to Luke chapter 2. And this morning, as we continue our theme this year of walking with Jesus, that's our theme for this year, next year, is just walking with Jesus. For these first several lessons this year, the focus of them has been setting the stage. We've been looking at various things in Luke chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1 and various parts in John chapter 1, various parts of the New Testament to kind of set the stage for the coming of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 2, guess what? He's here. And so this morning we turned from setting the stage to talking about stepping into the life of Jesus, stepping into the first day of the life of Jesus, what would that have been? What would that have been like? And so the child is born. Look at verse 7. The child is born. And of course, they're in a penthouse suite, you know, up in the Hilton there in Bethlehem, and, you know, got all the luxury. They got all the robes and the towels and everything they need, right? No, they come to town. And what does verse 7 say? When the baby is born, they laid the baby. Can you imagine when your baby was born? Can you imagine when your baby was born? Kelly, can you imagine laying your baby in a manger? This is where animals are eating. We don't want those germs. This is where animal food is in this feeding trough, and the baby's wrapped in those swaddling cloths so Jesus can't move his arms, and then lays him in a manger? The Son of God? You're laying the Son. That's the King of Kings. That's the Lord of Lords. You're laying him in a feeding trough? What's going on here? This is different than what you would expect. But on this exciting day, I want us to see very quickly three things in Luke chapter 2. Three things that made this an exciting day. I want you to see in Luke chapter 2 that you're going to see that word manger three times. It's the only time you're going to read the word manger in the New Testament. You're going to see the word manger three times. And I want us to just kind of zone in on those three times you see the word manger and see what was it? What kind of excitement? What was the response? What were they doing when they found Jesus laying in a manger? Number one, verse 7. When you look at Jesus laying in a manger, the thing that we are reminded of in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 is that when we see Jesus laying in a manger, we had better ready room for him in our lives. Why was he laying in a manger? What does verse 7 say? Do you have the word because in verse 7? He laid him in a manger. Why? Because the Bible tells us. Because there was no room for him in the inn. Don't think hotels. Don't think, well, you know, they didn't leave the light on for him, you know, at Motel 6. Don't think hotels like we would think of. You know, oftentimes these people would use their homes or even an extra room in their homes for travelers to stay in. But usually this was talking about some kind of a boarding house, perhaps. The inns of that day were usually of inns of ill repute and something they wouldn't have been staying in. But think about being Joseph, and you get down to Bethlehem, and there's no place for Mary. And she's going to have a baby, and there's no place for the baby. And you've got to go out there where the livestock are living in order to find a place for your baby. Why? Because there wasn't any room for him anywhere else. Can I ask you this morning, have you readied room for Jesus in your life? I didn't ask you, have you readied a room? You know, when you brought that little baby home from the hospital, that little baby probably had a room, right? Well, come to find out, the whole house belonged to the baby. You just didn't know it yet. They were going to sleep and go and play and mess up wherever they wanted to go in the house. But you had that, and you were excited. I don't know if you had one of those rooms that maybe it was a storage room for a long time, but then you're going to have a baby and your wife says to you, hey, honey, we need that room. It's not a storage room anymore. That's going to be the nursery. Can you imagine being Joseph and Mary? Where's the nursery? They don't have a room for him. But Jesus doesn't want a room in your life, and that's why this doesn't say ready a room for the Lord. Jesus wants your life. He wants you. Have you made room for him? Have you made room for him in your habits? When you go throughout your daily walk, when you go throughout what you're doing every single day, have you made room for him? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do, boy, that's kind of bold, that's kind of all-inclusive, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you made room for Jesus in whatever you do? Is he your top priority? Matthew 6 verse 33, Bible says, seek ye first. Not first and a half, not second, not really close to first. Seek ye first. when it comes to your habits, the things that you just do every single day, when it comes to your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week, you got room for Jesus in there? He's not looking for a part of it. He's looking for all of it. He wants to be a part of your life, not just in your habits. Have you made room for Him in your home? Moms and dads, is there room for Jesus in your home? Our homes are so busy. I don't know why that is. Our homes are just... is your home busy? I mean, you thought your home was busy, and then you had kids, and you're like, wow, this is busy times a million. And so now you have... and your homes are just busy. Do you have room for Jesus? In Deuteronomy chapter 6... We sing a song, we call it The Greatest Commands, and it's because Jesus, when He was asked in Matthew 22, verses 37 and following, what's the greatest command? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. He wasn't just making something up. He's going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where that's said. Verse 4 says that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And these words, which I command you today, verse 6, shall be in your heart. And what do you do with these things? Now, what do? You just keep them in your heart? No. What does He tell them to do? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Well, when do we do that? He says, well, when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What's left out? He covers the whole deal. He covers every part of your day. Is Jesus in your home? Is Jesus on your daily schedule of what your kids need to do and where you need to take your kids? You know what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. He said, you've got to make up your mind. You can serve the gods in this land where we're dwelling, or you can serve the God of heaven. He says, but you've got to make a choice. He says, I've made my choice. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And do you know that here we are 3,400 years later and the choice hasn't changed? The choice is you can serve the God of heaven or you can serve the gods of the land that we live in. What's going to be your choice? Is there room for Jesus in your home? Does He have top priority in your home? And those first two are only going to happen if He's got room in your heart. I love 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I love the way the New American Standard translated in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. Who's reigning in your heart? Who's in control? Whose will are you serving? Who do you want to be like more than anybody else? Let Christ reign in your heart. Sanctify Him. Set Him apart. Don't let anybody else have the throne of your heart except for Jesus. Have you done that? It's that man, Jesus, who said in Mark chapter 7, the reason is, verse 21, because out of the heart will come everything that you do. Out of the heart is going to come everything that you say. I know at Valentine's Day we send those cards. I love you with all of my heart. And you say that so that you can get into the good graces of whoever you're sending that to. But that needs to be your prayer to the Lord every day. I love you with all of my heart. Have you readied room for the Lord in your life? That's the first time we see the word manger is there in verse 7. And He was laid in a manger. Why? Because there wasn't any room for Him in the inn. We've got a ready room for Him. But the second time you read the word manger is a little bit later. The message comes. Think about this. Who does the message come about the birth of Jesus? Does God send an angel to tell the Roman emperor the king has been born? Who did He send? Did He send them to the local officials in Bethlehem, the town leaders? Did he send the angel to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court? Is that who He sent the angel to? Verse 8, who did He send the angel to? Shepherds. Shepherds? Why are you sending an angel to tell them about Jesus to these shepherds? Because here are the people who are going to care about the message that they are receiving. And the message they receive about this Jesus is told to them about this angel. Verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Verse 13. What happens in verse 13? They get this message in verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The word host, think the word army. There was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly army. And what are they doing? Praising God. Where are they going to find him in verse 12? The last word of verse 12. You're going to find him in a manger. And as soon as you read the word manger, what bursts onto the scene of verse 13? A period of rejoicing. As soon as this chorus of angelic army hears about Jesus being in a manger, they come on the scene, and what are they doing? Rejoicing. Do you have any reasons to rejoice at the birth of Jesus? Do you have any reasons to rejoice that Jesus came and was laid in a manger, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you have any reason to rejoice as a Christian? You've got all sorts of reasons to rejoice. Look at what they're singing. They're singing glory to God. And what kind of God is this? Who is the glory to? Glory to God in the highest. You have reason to rejoice because of who God is. You're not serving some God. You're not serving a God. You're not serving one of many gods, and while he ranks near the top, you're serving the highest. This isn't the first time. You're going to see three verses on the screen from chapter 1. This isn't the first time you see the word highest in the book of Luke. Mary was told that you're going to have the Son of the Highest. Zacharias in verse 76 of chapter 1 was prophesying that his son was going to be the prophet of the highest. Jesus is the highest. Our God is the highest. We have reason to rejoice because of the God we serve. When Isaiah got to look into the throne room of God, he saw around the throne room of God these angelic creatures praising God and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's our God. That's not just a God. You read through the Bible, and some 500 times you're going to read these two words together. Your God. It's not just some God to read about in a book. This is your God. And we have reason to rejoice because of who he is. But not just who he is. Keep reading. Glory to God in the highest. We have reason to rejoice because of what our God does. He gives peace. I don't know if that would have been the first word you would have used when you think about the birth of Jesus. I don't know if that's the first word you would have used when you think about Jesus being laid in a manger and you see this baby laid in a manger and all of a sudden we're talking about peace. But God says that's what you need. That's what you ought to want more than anything else is peace. Think about the conflict that existed in the world in that day. And what did Jesus bring? Peace. Think about the conflict that exists in the world today. Guess what we need? Peace. But you think about conflict, you think about wars. Forget that. Think about how often the Prince of Peace himself talked about peace. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, they woke Jesus up from taking a nap in the ship while there was a storm. And Jesus awoke, and what word did he use? Peace. Be still. Are you dealing with any storms in your life? Guess what God offers to you? Peace. Be still. You get to Mark chapter 5, the next chapter in verse 34. And there was a woman who had been dealing with a life trauma for the last 12 years of her life. And she had done everything that she could, and she had asked everybody else for everything they could do to help her, and nobody else could help her. But all she wanted to do was get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. And she did. You know what Jesus said to her? Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Mark 5, verse 34, go in peace. Have you been dealing with things in your life that don't seem to be getting any better? You've asked other people for help, but that doesn't seem to be making any difference either. Guess what? Your God, the God of the highest, your highest God, guess what He has to offer you? Peace. A peace, Philippians 4, verse 7, that says, it surpasses all understanding. You can't even understand it. You can't even grasp it. But you know it when you've got it because it's from the Prince of Peace. You ever been afraid in your life? John chapter 20, verse 19. In fact, you're going to find this word three times in John chapter 20. Verse 19, verse 21, verse 26. The disciples are gathered together. Jesus had been crucified on Friday. Now it's Sunday. They're gathered together on this evening. They're in a room, but they've got the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus himself comes in. They're seeing Jesus on the day he's been raised from the dead. He comes into the room, and they're afraid. You know what word Jesus uses when he walks in that room and they're afraid? Peace be unto you. That's what he has to offer us. In Luke chapter 7, there was a woman who came and washed Jesus' feet. And washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. The Bible says that she's just called a sinful woman. But Jesus had already forgiven her of her sins. And when she gets ready to leave, the very last verse of Luke chapter 7, verse 50, you know what Jesus says to her? Go in peace. When you're forgiven of your sins, guess what you have? You've got peace. You've got so much peace, it's reason to rejoice. Why was it that the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, why was it that when he was baptized in verse 38, that verse 39 says he went on his way rejoicing? You know why? He's got the peace that passes all understanding. Why was it in Acts 16 and verse 34 that the Philippian jailer gathered all of his family and gathered Paul and Silas into his home and it says they were rejoicing? Why? Because here was this jailer who had never had peace in his life. But now with Jesus, he's got it. We've got reason to rejoice. Why? Because at the birth of Jesus, he's laid in a manger, but we're reminded who our God is. He's the God. He's the highest. We're reminded what our God does. And finally, on this point, we're reminded who God favors. Translations vary here on what it says at the end of this verse in verse 14. Some translations are going to say that this is for peace and goodwill unto all men. Other translations, perhaps a better translation like New American Standard, ESV, is going to be saying that this peace is to those with whom he is pleased. I can ask you this morning, is God pleased with you? Has God shown his favor to you? In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, we read about a man named Enoch. And the Bible says, Enoch, three words, walked with God. The end of verse 5 says he had this testimony, he had this reputation. You know what his reputation was? That he did those things that were pleasing to God. Do you have a reputation? Do you have a reputation among other people? Do you have the reputation that Enoch had? He did those things that pleased God. Do you find favor in God's eyes? So often we try to find favor in everybody else's eyes except for God's. We have reason to rejoice in Jesus, because now through Jesus, I can find favor in the eyes of God. But without faith, I can't please him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And I've got to do those things that are according to his will. I've got to obey his commandments to be pleasing his sight, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. But I've got reason to rejoice, because my Jesus came. And he wasn't just born. The Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate his birth. Instead, the Bible tells us to do what we're going to do here in just a few minutes. The Bible tells us every Lord's Day to celebrate his death. To remember on the day that he was raised from the dead what he did for us on that cross. And to rejoice because now I can find favor in his sight. I couldn't find it without Jesus. But now because he came and was laid in that manger, I can find it. Last time, very quickly, we see the word manger in Luke chapter 2. First time we see it, we're reminded we need to ready a room for him. Second time we see it in verse 13 and 14. Verse 12 ends, they laid him in a manger. Verse 13 and 14, they burst out with rejoicing. The last time we see the word manger, it says, after they saw him laying in a manger, what did these shepherds do? These shepherds went out, and in verses 17 through 20, the Bible tells us they went out and they began telling everybody they could about this Jesus. Look in verse 16. The shepherds came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a, here's the third time you see the word, lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying, underline the word saying. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Do you see the word told in verse 17? Look down at verse 18. Do you see the word told in verse 18? Look down at verse 20. Do you see the word told in verse 20? What did they do? Verse 11, they were told about this Jesus. That's the saying there in verse 17. They were told that there was this Savior who is Christ the Lord, and he's born. And what could they not do? They could not keep it to themselves. They got up and they got out and they started telling everybody that they could about this Jesus. They wanted them to know because they had it verified. They weren't just telling something they heard. They went and saw him. In verse 16, they saw him laying in a manger. What are we going to do about this? They don't just go and say, hey, we saw a baby in a manger. No, no, no. Verse 17 says, they told the saying that they were told. What was the saying? We didn't just see a baby. Big deal. Everybody sees a baby. Mm-mm. We saw the Savior. Verse 11, we saw the Savior. We saw Christ the Lord. And they made it widely known. They could not keep it to themselves. And I love how the end of verse 20 says this. They said it as it was told them. I love those three words, as it was. They didn't change it. They didn't go around and say, well, here's what we saw, but you know, if we could spice this up and make it a little bit more exciting. There's nothing more exciting than Jesus. You can't spice up Jesus, sorry. If somebody's not interested in Jesus and giving their life to Jesus, there's not anything in the world that you need to do to spice him up. They went and told as it was told them. Because they wanted everybody to know what they knew. Is that us? Three times you see the word manger here. Three times you read about a baby being born. And you go back in your mind to the excitement that you had of when you brought your baby home from the hospital. The excitement that you had. You wanted everybody to see your baby. You wanted everybody to know you had a baby. You know, Facebook and all that, Instagram and all of that stuff didn't exist when we had babies. I don't know what we would have done. I guess we would have done what everybody else does. You just put the baby everywhere. We want the world to see our baby. Thank God for that. You get excited about bringing a baby home. But here's this baby Jesus born. He's going to change the world. But more, listen, more than Jesus wanting to change the world, listening, more than Jesus wanting to change the world, he wants to change you. He wants you to be one of his. And he wants you to be excited to be one of his. Jesus was born. He really came. God came to this earth. He really did, and he did it for you. Have you readied room in your life for him? Are you rejoicing because of him? Are you revealing him to everybody that you know? That's what we learn in Luke chapter 2. It's what he wants from us. As you think about your life today, have you done what you need to do in order to make sure that your life is right with the Lord? Have you responded to him in the way that he tells us, the way that the Prince of Peace, the way that the Son of God tells us to respond? Have you responded to him the way he tells us to do that? He wants us to respond to him in faith, believing that he is the Son of God. He said, if you don't do that, there are going to be consequences. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. You need to repent, the Bible says. Jesus says, if you don't repent, well, there's going to be consequences. You don't want that. You need to repent of your sin. Say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. Jesus says we need to confess our faith in him. And the Son of God says, we need to be baptized. The Son of God says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What do I need to do to be saved? I need to believe and I need to be baptized. I can't be saved if I don't follow the plan of the Son of God. Have you followed his plan? Been saved by following what he's outlined for us to do in order that we might have our sins forgiven? Be added by him to the church? Be registered, Hebrews 12, verse 23, enrolled in heaven? If you haven't done that, you can do what Brittany did on Thursday night. You can be baptized into Christ. This can be the best day of your life. Giving your life to the Lord and being raised to walk in newness of life. Living for him. Living as a faithful child of God. So that one day you can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and he'll do it with all who will trust and obey. If you need to trust him and obey him today, do it right now as together we stand and sing.